Praise God. We excited about tonight? Yeah. See, the presence of God is sweet in here tonight. It's kind of different. Maybe he's getting ready to challenge somebody. Who knows? You never know. That probably does, that doesn't usually happen on Thursday nights, does it? The whole challenge and transformation. Yeah, just kidding. All the time. Turn your Bibles. Where should we go today? No, not Isaiah. Let's go. Romans. No. First Peter. Let's go 1 Peter chapter 2. What do you think? The seat of honor. So we're talking about today. The seat of honor. That's this seat right here. We read 1 Peter. We're redder, readier. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Say everyone. Love the brotherhood. Yo. Of believers. Fear God and honor the king. And honor the king. Let's pray. There's a lot right there. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes. God, open our eyes to your word. Change our hearts. Renew our minds with the power of your word. God, that you would wash us with your word, God, and that we would walk out different. God, help us to understand honor. Help us to understand who we're called to be in you. Lord, we ask for a move of your spirit tonight. Lord, don't let these just be idle words, words that just fall to the ground. God, but let them be planted in good soil tonight, God, that would reap a tremendous harvest for you, God. A harvest that would be 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Honor the king. Fear God. Honor the king. Somebody say, that's me right there. We could go home right there. But we're not. You know, I have a small story. I haven't told a story in a long time. And so I really feel compelled to tell you a story tonight. Are you excited? Okay. So here's the thing. Before, you know, I got saved when I was 16. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Josh, you're going to be a pastor. I'm like, what's that? I mean, seriously, I got saved and I never had, I opened the Bible one time in my entire life by the time I was 16 years old. I'd never even cracked it, basically, until I got saved. And then I was like, oh, Words of a Living Wife. Oh, I think I'll read that. So, you know, after I got saved is when I started actually reading the scripture and understood what a pastor really was. But I knew it was in my heart. It was something God called me to do, but it wasn't until 8 years later, after Bible school and all kinds of serious work in the workplace. I worked as a commercial fisherman for like 4 years, and I was in, of course, that was growing up through, you know, before I had gotten saved too. But then I was in the oil field for a lot of years, and I worked in retail. Yeah, then back in the oil field, it was a pretty, you know, hard journey for me personally, knowing what I was called to, knowing what I really desired, but then having to just be underneath all of these really amazing individuals. Let's just call them that. Because everywhere you go, you have a boss. Right? I mean, everywhere you go, you have a boss. When I was young, I used to commercial fish, right? And I had this boss. His name was Daryl. He was awesome. Okay, this guy knew me from the time I was born. And my name to him was Sally. From the time I can't even remember him ever hardly calling me Josh. He always called me Sally. Okay? And he used to get me when I was a kid, and I'd be like, you call me Sally, make me mad. And that's obviously why he did it. Because it was fun for him. Well, then I started working for him. And of course, now I don't have a name anymore that belongs, really calls me Sally all the time. So every time he wants me to do something, he's like, hey, Sally. I'm like, and I have to answer him. Yes, you know. It was horrible. And every time I wake up, have you ever commercial fish before? When the fish are in, you hardly sleep. And so I'd be sleeping, fish scales still on my face, because you're on the beach. There's basically no running water. You can't hardly get clean. So for like a month solid, you barely bathe. You barely get a day off. You have fish scales and stank, and it's wrong. It's nasty. So you're sleeping in your clothes that you just got done fishing with. I mean, fish slime all over you, right? I mean, you're wearing, you know, rain gear and stuff, but it still gets on you. So you like go to scratch your face. You're like, oh, stink. It reeks because it smells like dead fish. So I'm sleeping. I'm not even hardly, just barely get to sleep. And every time it's time to go out and get more fish, guess what this guy says? You hear him walking in your dream. He opens the door. Every time.
Well, fellas, looks like it's about that time.
You know, every day for 4 years that I worked on this fish site.
Well, fellas, looks like it's about that time. I'm like, ah!
torture. And then, Sally, get your boots on. You know, you're like, ah! I do love that guy. He is a great guy. But the worst boss I think I ever had, it was actually just before I came here and took this job. This is extremely humbling. So I get out of Bible school. I'm working for this contracting company that contracts in the oil field. And I ended up getting this job as a welder's helper. And so basically you help people weld, which actually sounds kind of like a good job. You're like, I'm a welder's helper. No. Okay, I want you to know, the welder's helper, if anybody tries to get you in this job, that's okay. If you're really wanting to become a welder, go for it in Jesus' name. You've got to really be called, because the welder's helper is the bottom feeder of the oil industry. He is like the bottom guy. I mean, he's the fish on the bottom of the sea, and everybody is above him. Every job from the boss down to like the supers and the company men and the, you know, foreman and then the welder. Then you. Okay, so every job they don't want to do gets passed to the next guy. And the next guy and the next guy. And guess who's at the bottom? You don't get the best jobs. No, you get the worst jobs you could possibly imagine. So I'm on this one job. And I'm having to dig these nasty, big, huge holes and stuff. And every time somebody's got a weld, you got to dig out around where the pipe is so that they can get underneath it. And then, of course, they don't grind. You get down there, these big, huge grinders, rah, above your head. Rah, it's all falling on your face. And the wire wheel niches are like shooting little wires all over your body. The other thing that you have to do, have you guys ever gone into like an automotive store? And you go in there and you look, and you see these wrenches that are like, I mean, gigantic. I mean, they're huge. They're like this big, right? And the holes on them are like that. You're like, who uses wrenches like this? I mean, seriously, who uses wrenches that are that humongous? I could only imagine like the guys that are like gigantic trolls under the bridge that come out and they like, got hair that goes continuous from their waist to the top of their head. Come and grab those wrenches and walk off of them and kill animals or something. I mean, what? What could you possibly unscrew by hand, let alone pick up one of those suckers? Well, in the oil field is where they use these things. That's where they all go. These giant trolls must carry them to the oil field. I don't know. But, I'd be the guy that had to use one of these gigantic wrenches you can hardly hold to unscrew these huge flanges. And then everything that's disgusting you could imagine comes out of them. And you have to block them off. And then the guy that actually has a decent job comes in and repairs it, right? You're all like, oh, this is great. So this one day, this one in particular day, as me, the bottom feeder of the oil industry, is on the job working as hard as I possibly can. You know, this welder, I don't know, because he's my boss. And he's got bosses and bosses above him, right? But he's my boss. And he, with most instances in the oil field, you lose your name for multiple years. Your name becomes Hand. That's it. Josh is gone. It's not even Sally anymore. It's Hand. Hey, Hand. Go dig a hole. Hey, Hand. Unscrew those flanges. Hey, Hand. You know, tie my shoes and get me a coffee. Whatever. It doesn't matter. You do it all, right?
I'm versatile.
So this one day, I get done grinding this deal and, you know, we're going to put this thing back together, right? And this welder gets done and he was a real big Cro-Magnon guy. I mean, he was not exactly the sharpest tool in the shed, but he walks around this structure we're working on. And he's just looking at it for the longest time. And I'm just like, what's going to happen, you know? And he just looks at me and goes, hey, Ham. I'm like, what? He looks at me and he goes, is a wrench on my truck? I'm all like, that's nice, man. Okay. He goes, but go get it. So I just take off running. Is a wrench on my truck? Go get it. That's how you tell somebody to get something. You know what? It doesn't matter. Here's the thing. Great stories. You guys are all going to have your own stories about who you work for, right? You're going to have the most amazing trolls. And then sometimes you might have actually really decent people that you really respect, that you really love and honor, and they're so great and easy to be around, and you just want to do everything for them. But you work for a guy who calls you Hand or Sally, and they communicate in Yoda language backwards and expect that you're going to get it. Hey, Hand, is a wrench on my truck? And somehow that means you're supposed to run over there and get that wrench and bring it back. I don't know whose world that is that kind of communication is like received and understood and it's effective. But in my world, you know, I ask people pretty directly what they should do. But you might not have the luxury of having parents that actually communicate right. You might not have the luxury of having parents that really love God and that are serious about Him and that actually treat you with respect and lift you up and build you. You might not have a boss who is going to come and just try to build you up and respect you and treat you like a human. Or the gender that you really are. Praise God. It doesn't matter. You know how they treat you and the way they lead you when they are in the seat of honor? It actually doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect your response. When they treat you a certain way, it doesn't affect. It should not affect your response. It should not impact the way that you respond to them. So let's look in the Word. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. See, the definition of honor is this: to show great respect and admiration for somebody or something. And I want to tell you this, as we read out of the life of David, that you're going to see how David understood what the seat of honor was. Are you ready to dig in the Word? Story time's over. Say, story time's over. It's time to get in the Word. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David was in the desert. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. That's where I'd look first too. Near those crags. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there and Saul went in to relieve himself. That's not found very many times in the Bible, I want you to know. David and his men were far back in the cave. Oh, Lord, help us. The men in this day, the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. That means the Holy Spirit was convicting David. He did something wrong. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed," say seat of honor, "or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord," say seat of honor. He is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 7, "With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, 'My lord, the king!' When Saul looked at him," or looked behind him, "David bowed down and prostrated himself before with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, 'Why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you this day? You have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now, understand and recognize that I am not guilty of the wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you." Saul comes back and he repents and he's like, "Oh, David, what was I thinking? Thank you for sparing my life. Why am I hunting you and trying to kill you?" And all this other great stuff. But look, I want you to see something. You got to understand who Saul was. If you want to look for the worst dad or the worst boss, we found him. Okay? Saul was a bad dude. He was anointed king and he had all these great gifts and he was amazing. And he did amazing things for God. But then, he disobeyed God. And then, he murdered over 80 priests. And he killed all of their wives and children just because they gave aid to David. All before this instance. Saul not only did that, but when David was playing harps and helping these evil spirits go away from Saul because of Saul's disobedience, Saul would just get angry at David and say, "You're too cool." And he'd chuck spears at him, try to kill him. He's like, "You're going to take over my kingdom. Ah!" I mean, David married his son. David married his daughter. Bless God. David married one of his daughters. Saul was his father-in-law for years before this. Now look, I don't know if your fathers take spears and throw them at you. Now I know that some of you have had bad fathers and they've done bad things, but I'm guessing not very many of you have had your fathers come at you and try to hunt you down and kill you. Right? Nor do they just go kill everyone who helps you get away from them. Saul was a very gifted, anointed man of God who was very, very evil. Try working for that guy. Try having him as your daddy. Now, the amazing thing about this story is really what David understands about the seat of honor. No, the seat of honor. The thing he understands about the seat of honor is tremendous. He's in the cave. Saul's in there doing his thing. And David's men say this to him: "God has delivered him into your hands." There's some kind of prophecy, some kind of word that God had spoken to David that said that he would deliver his enemies into his hands. And the people around him told him, "Look, this is that time." So there was some confirmation. There's some confirmation that, yeah, maybe I should do this. Because all the circumstances seemed right. And all the people around him, his council, told him, yes, go dishonor, dethrone that evil king. You judge him. You take authority over your authority. See, that's what they were really telling him, and they didn't really know it. And David sneaks up to him and he cuts off his robe. And then in that moment, I know he must have had just a thought, oh my, what did I just do? What did I just do? God chose him. Not me. I didn't choose if he would be there. Who am I to choose if he should be removed? Who am I, David might have thought, to judge this authority that's over me? Comes back to his men. He goes, oh, dude, we can't do this. This is wrong. There's no way. He is the Lord's anointed. This is wrong. We cannot raise our hand against the authority that God has placed over us. See, in all of your lives, and in my life, this will continue to happen throughout all of time. Even when you go to heaven, you're going to have to choose if you are going to honor the authority above you. Whether they're evil or good. It doesn't matter how good or evil they are, because they are the Lord's anointed. Now I want you to see this, because you need to believe this. Okay. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. Say, no authority. No authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Has God established all authority? Did that scripture clear? He has established all authorities. Even the wicked ones. And this is how it works. See, once you understand this and you believe it and it's true, this helps you with understanding the seat of honor. See, God, when He established authority, He establishes a seat. See, this is really crucial. He makes men, right? He establishes seats of honor, seats of authority. He places them. And then men, empowered by the Lord, somehow, some way, appoint one another to sit in these seats. So the authority has been established by God. The seat has been established by God. And who sits in it? See, the character of the person who sits in that seat, now that will determine whether great things happen or rather really wicked things will happen. When David sat in the seat of authority as the king, great things happened for the children of God. When Saul and many other wicked kings sat in the seat of authority, many evil, horrible, wrong things, oppressive things happened, including exile, including total bondage in camped in other nations. Bad things will happen when bad people are seated in the seats of honor, the seats of authority. But here's where you and I have to decide. We have to choose like David did in the cave. Are we going to honor that seat? See, we honor the person by honoring the seat. The Bible says in Exodus and Deuteronomy and in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, chapter or verse 2, says that honor your father and mother and it will go well with you in the land. This is the first commandment with a promise, right? Honor them. How do you do that when they're wicked? How do you do that when they're evil? How can you honor someone who's evil. How? You have to understand that they are in the seat of honor. And not that their life in and of itself is worthy of honor, but just the fact, or worthy of respect, but the fact that they sit in that seat gives them the right, gives them the position of honor. Now, I can move out of this seat of honor. Someone else can move in our ministry. But it doesn't matter. How they lead, it doesn't matter. The honor is due to them because they sit in the seat. Your parents might do really bad stuff. But listen, when they sit in that seat, the Bible says we're to honor them. Because they are in the seat, not because their character is worthy of respect and honor. If we can grab a hold of this principle, generation, listen to me, young men and women of God, if you can grab this principle and learn to respect your authorities and honor your authorities because they're in the seat, not because they're good, God is going to crack loose the heavens. I tell you what, there is things that will be released in our generations. The Bible has many, many promises for those who honor, for those who learn to submit and to honor people in seats of authority. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you honor your father and mother, this is huge, guys. It will go well with you in the land. You have to learn how to honor. One thing that helps is when you can separate the two. When you understand that they're in a seat and they don't have to be perfect. They didn't have to do everything just right for you. They didn't have to, you know, create the perfect spiritual environment for you. You just have to honor them. And God will bless you for it. Romans 7, 21 through Romans chapter 8. It talks about this war that wages on inside of us. Of to do the right thing and the wrong thing, sin, or choose, you know, what is good and what is right before God. And I want to challenge you. We all need to get in this passage and we need to study this thing. You need to read it out. And it talks about what I want to do, I don't do, what I do want to do, I do, you know, all this back and forth. But the reality is that there is a war waging on inside of you to choose what is right or to do what is wrong. But the Bible in Romans 8, it talks about how you don't have to be submitted to that nature of sin that's in your life. You can choose what's right. You have the power to choose what is right inside of you. You have the power to choose to honor people in your life. Because they're in the seat. Not because they're good or they're worth it or they've earned it. No, they're in the seat and they deserve it. You can choose this. Even though it's hard, you can do it by the power of Christ that lives inside of you. You can do it. You can do it. You can. It's in you. Now, how do we do this? We don't honor people based on their, not based on their character, their actions, or their spiritual qualifications, or their skills, or their gifts, or their practical qualifications. We honor them because they're in the seat, right? Okay, 2 Peter 2:10 says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant these men are, not afraid to slander celestial beings. Jude 1, verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Look, from all the way to the top of heaven to you and me, there is genuine authority. And there are people, even Lucifer himself, Satan, that evil serpent, has a position of authority. That's kind of a freaky thing to think of. Now, I can't give you the whole doctrinal thesis of where Satan's authority is and all that stuff. But the reality is that There is authority. It's established. And even the angels understand this, even when they're talking to Satan himself. But you and me, oh no. The Bible's clear here, and it describes people that just give no regard to the fact that there is genuine authority and that it's needed and it's desired to be honored and respected and upheld. These people, it says here, they reject and slander these things, right? And they pollute their own bodies because of this. They're bold and arrogant. Their corruptful desires, their sinful nature because they despise authority. All of these things just come out. They produce death in their life and death around them. You might be a believer, you might be a committed Christian, but if you're the Christian that walks in the cave when you go to work and you go to your workplace, it's like David walking in that cave, and instead of choosing to honor the king, to honor the boss, right? You go in there and you just kill Saul. How do you kill him? How do we kill our parents and our bosses and our pastors, the people that rule over us and are to give account for us? How do we do this? How do we dishonor them? There's so many ways, guys, in our actions of how we dishonor our authorities, with our words, with our actions, the things we do, the things we say, the either we speak curses over them, spiritual curses over them, right? Or we pray for them and we bless them, right? Now look, I want to look into this a little bit. How do we give honor to people? How do we choose to go in that cave and instead of going in and coming out with the blood of the anointed, the blood of the person who's in the seat of honor on our hands? How do we go in instead of coming out with that blood on our hands? We come out righteous. We come out honoring that person who's in the seat. How do we do this every day? I want you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A lot of scripture tonight, as usual. Read, this is the scripture I was looking for. I found it. Praise God. There's probably other ones, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Okay, amen. That's it. That's all I wanted to read. Praise God. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Look, in your actions of honor, you've got to separate them from the character of the person who's leading you, and you need to choose to do what honors someone. There's really important practical things. If your parents are talking to you and you don't ever look them in the eye, if your boss is talking to you and you don't ever look them in the eye, you are dishonoring them. You might be scared, but look, it shows honor and respect when you look them in the eyes and you stand up tall and straight and you just listen attentively. I know that we're young. That's okay. We don't have to be slobs. Us being total slobs in our lives, the way we dress, the way we look, the way we act towards authority, it shows them dishonor. You come to work and you don't dress nice for work or dress appropriately for work, you're telling your bosses you don't care about what they care about. You're telling them, I don't respect what your business is, you know, anything about your business. You know, there's times when you go to places and the customer service is just terrible, right? And you understand that that person does not respect and honor their employers that are above them. They steal from their employers. They steal from their parents. Their parents want them to not have tattoos and to not wear earrings or to wear pink ties to church. Who cares? It don't matter. What is the clothes we wear? Who cares about this stuff? Paul said, I become all things to all men so that some might be saved. He wears pink ties. He'll wear a bow tie. He'll wear an ephod, a tunic, one sandal on, one sandal off. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. There are principles that should govern our lives that are far above where we find our identity. If our identity is found in the Lord, these things are easy decisions. When David's in the cave and he looks at Saul and he thinks, all my troubles could end right now if I just... Right? This little pokey right in his... wherever would kill him, some vital organ. Just a boop. It'd all be over for him. But no, he's in that moment and he goes, there is principles. There are principles that are above me, that are above this situation right now. The Word of God tells me I'm supposed to honor and respect and uphold the Lord's anointed, the people that are in the seat of honor, and I'm going to do that. So he chooses to endure even more years and years of personal pain because of that decision. You go to work, you need to understand what your authority desires. What is their goal? What do they want? You know what? You need to get on board with that. Not just go in and plug your time clock, hit your time clock and go in and out. You need to be building that person's business. You have to be honoring what they are setting forward to do. They're employing you. They're giving you a job. That's a big deal. Well, they're just rich. They can get whatever they want. Blah, blah, blah. I might as well be able to eat all my own gumballs from the gumball store. You know, I mean, there's gumballs everywhere. I work here. They should be mine, too. They only pay me $7 an hour to sell gumballs. It doesn't matter what it is. We think we can just disrespect authority and leave it on, you know, just whatever. It doesn't matter. We can come to work however we want, do whatever we want, say whatever we want. No, no, no. You need to find out who's in what seat. And you need to begin to honor them. Partner with them and honor them. Your parents. You know, man, we all day long I see kids, young people, just dishonor their parents. Because, you know what? Sometimes parents are an inconvenience. They're a huge inconvenience. And you know, that's all right. Because their inconvenience in your life is so small compared to the platform of blessing that they are to you. And even if they're wicked and you learn to honor them, God says that He'll bless you for it. You know, when we talk to our parents, you know, it was not only but like 40 years ago that if there was a kid in America that would not say yes, sir, yes, ma'am to their daddy, they'd be out behind the woodshed. Right? Why is that? Oh, well, it's just titles. It's just stuff. It doesn't mean anything. No, it is respect. You are taking someone's title, their position. You are taking their seat, their mother, their father, and you're lifting it up. And you're saying, I honor you as my father. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, dad. You talk to your bosses. If they're a doctor, yes, Dr. Spiraga. Right? Yeah. It's Shali's boss. Sorry. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. When I go on the job, I promise you, my pastor is my pastor. When I was on the fish site with the guy that called me Sally, I called him sir. I don't care that he calls me Sally. He is my boss. Yes, sir. The welder's helper who can't remember my name. Guess what I called him? Sir. Yes, sir. Every time he called me hand and communicated to me like a chimpanzee, guess what? I called him sir because I saw him in the seat and I lifted him up. And guess what? When I quit that job, he was begging for me. He's like doing everything he could do to get me back. He didn't realize that, you know, he probably had been running off tons and tons of other guys. But because I lifted him up, he wanted me. He wanted to find out how he could get me a raise, how he could do anything he could do to keep me as his welder's helper. There's a reason. God blesses those who revere His principles. God honors those. He lifts them up. Those who are willing to humble themselves, He will exalt. He will open up doors for you if you learn to honor You learn to honor your grandparents, who might seem old and kind of crotchety. And they smell bad. Come on, let's just be honest. You know what? Not all old people smell bad, praise God. But some of them do. There are serious obstacles and barriers sometimes to loving people who are really old. But guess what? Even right now, these people, they save the world. The generation that's really old right now saved the world. You don't even know their stories. They look old now, but guess what? They're heroes. They're heroes. Our nation's a free nation. The Nazis do not rule all of Europe and probably rule us. Because they're heroes. And they bled and they died and they traded and they understood honor. They understood respect. Yeah, they're old, but they are heroes. And you don't know their story. But if you learn how to lift up the seat of honor, if you learn to understand the seat of honor, you look through what someone looks like. You look through what their appearance is on the outside. They might be old. They might not hardly be able to walk, hardly be able to talk. But there's a hero in there. There's someone who laid a platform for you. There's someone who died and traded their life for something great in there. And you need to know that person. And when you learn to honor them, God will pour out blessings in your life that you cannot contain. When you learn to lift up people and honor them when they're in the seat of honor that are just your parents or in the job, in the workplace, come on. I'm telling you, God is going to be able to, He's going to have a platform to release all kinds of power in your generation and through your life. What if we, just us right here, we're a people that learn how to honor? What if we were a people that really believed that God has established authority, that it exists, that it's real, and that if we honor it, God will pour out blessings that we can't contain? What if? Can you imagine what that example, just the example of that, what it would do in your brothers and sisters' lives, in your family? Can you imagine what that testimony, what that act of love would do in your parents' life if you all of a sudden come home and no longer you just say, yeah, whatever. Your mom says something, you're like, okay, church is good. See you later, Mom. That's it. That's all your mama gets? She births you into the world? All she gets is, yeah, Mom, that's cool. That's it? 24 hours of labor? Ah! And all she gets is, oh, whatever. Your daddy goes to work every day and provides for you to eat, to feed, all this kind of stuff. All he gets is like, whatever, Dad. I don't care if your dad is strong. I don't care if he's smart. I don't care if he's cool. I don't care if he's 200 years old. He's in the seat of honor. Your mama's in the seat of honor. What if you go home and you change your life from this day on and you lift them up? You sit down and who cares if they're not cool and don't know how to communicate? You sit down and you begin to share your life with them. So you share your life with them, you're honoring them. You're lifting them up into that seat of honor. You're saying, I honor you. Mom, Dad, tell me what God did in your life. Tell me the greatest thing you ever did. Ask them questions about who they are. Get to know who they are. Ask them questions about your grandparents. Who are they? Who has gone before you? If you learn to honor, it will bring the generations together like we've never seen. Honor is the key. It is the link to pulling the generations together. The Bible says that what you reap, you will sow. You understand what this means? I could preach a whole message on this, but I'm going to close with this. Is that what you reap, you will sow. Do you want to be an old person who's 90, even 60, living all by yourself. Nobody cares about you. Nobody's interested in you. Nobody ever comes to visit you. You live all by yourself in some little apartment, all alone, day after day, because you're reaping what you sowed. People who don't learn to honor, no one wants to be around them. They don't bring anybody together. They drive people away. Your children won't love you, they won't like you, they won't honor you, they won't respect you, they won't want to be around you if you don't learn how to honor your parents and your grandparents and honor your children that come after you. You have to honor everyone. You're going to work for people younger than you. You might work for your kid. He might be a genius and set up a job. You're like, can I get a job? It could happen. Look, you learn to honor. You won't have a lonely life when you're old. Because you will have a life where people come to you and they go, tell me what God did in your life. Tell me your story. What happened in your generation? Man, there was hardly anybody in your church, and then all of a sudden, it just exploded and there were thousands of people getting saved. There's a revival. Oh, Grandpa, tell me, what happened? Grandma, tell me, what did you guys do that produced a revival in your city? Oh, let me tell you, son. We learn to honor. We learn to honor those that went before us. And in every aspect, we found every seat of honor that we could find, and we honored it. We lifted it up. We prayed. We traded our life for something that was worth it. Come on. You don't really get what God is doing. I don't think you get it yet. But you're a special generation. There's a special thing that's happening in our time. And if you choose to make great sacrifices, great things will begin to happen. And see, all the legends of all time, throughout all world history and all church history, they all have this in common. They are willing to make great sacrifices. People that make great sacrifices see great things happen. And when those great things happen and those great sacrifices have been made, great people begin to emerge. People like Billy Graham, the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, Augustine. People that transformed our world in the course of their lifetimes. You have the power in you. God has destined your generation to change the world in the course of your lifetime. It's going to happen if you choose. You'll look back at a day like today. That's one piece that I added to my life, that we added as a family. We learned how to honor that God, all of a sudden, He just started to shake loose the heavens. Bowls just blessing to start pouring out from heaven into your life. Windows opening up. Just blessings are coming out. You're like, I can't take it anymore. Come on, that's what I want to see. I want to see it in your life. I want to see it happen in this generation. You've got to choose. You've got to choose. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask right now that You convict every single heart in this room. God, that You would cultivate inside of us. God, You would just work inside of us. Holy Spirit, we invite You right now into our hearts. Come on. I want You with Your own lips. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord of my life. I surrender my heart to You. Help me to honor. Help me to respect Your authority. And Lord Jesus, forgive me for every time I dishonored my mom and I dishonored my dad, and every time I dishonored any person in the seat of authority. Forgive me for this, God. I choose to forgive myself for this sin. Cancel all of the enemy's power over me because of this sin, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, heal my heart. Fill me with love and give me a heart that is willing to honor. Change me. Renew my mind. Thank you, God. Will you stand with me and let's worship? Let's worship God. Let's look at God in that seat of honor. See, when you come in this place, when you come to worship, you come to church, you don't come to worship the pastor. Even though your pastor sits in a seat, I sit in a seat of authority that God has given me. It's a responsibility. But you don't come here to worship me. I don't come here to worship me, bless God. It's not about me. It's not about our leadership. It's about the King of Kings. See, he's the King of Kings for a reason. Because he's in the highest seat of honor. Let's worship him that way today. Put him in that place in your heart today. Make him the King of Kings in your heart today. Amen. Let's worship him.